Take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel in the 5th chapter. The handwriting on the wall. Story that we have all heard since we were small. If we grew up in a home where the Bible was taught, or we went to a church where the Bible was taught, this is a story that we've all heard about. And tonight we're going to examine this text, not in great detail, but we are going to notice the main point and story line of this chapter, and we're going to make some applications to our lives and some things that we can learn from this text, and hopefully it will be beneficial tonight. Hopefully our study will be encouraging to us. Kind of going back the history, beginning back in 605 B.C., Judah falls under Babylonian rule, and in 603 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar has this dream after he has taken some of the Judeans' captivity, including Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so Daniel is thrust into the forefront in 603 B.C. as he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In 587 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year, he makes an image of gold in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, refuse to bow down to that image. Chapter 4, as we studied through that particular text, that took place at some point after 587 B.C., in which Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with pride and humbled by God. By 562 B.C., after ruling for 43 long years, Nebuchadnezzar dies. He is succeeded by his son, Evil-Merodach. And we read of him actually in Jeremiah 52 and verse 31 and 2 Kings 25, 27 through 30. Evil-Merodach ruled for 2 years, from 562 to 560 B.C. He was murdered in August 560 by Nergalezer. Now, this was Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law and Evil-Merodach's brother-in-law. Sometimes family ties just aren't tight enough, are they? Nergalezer ruled for 4 years. And he's mentioned also in the scriptures in Jeremiah 39 and verse 3. At his death, he is succeeded by his son, Labishai-Marduk, who ruled for 2 whole months. And of course, which time he is assassinated by Nabonidus. Nabonidus is also a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. He then assassinates Labashi-Marduk. In 553 B.C., Nabonidus goes to an oasis, the oasis of Tamar, to devote himself to the worship of his god, the moon god Sin. Rather fitting, don't you think, for a false god to be named Sin, but he appointed his son Belshazzar as ruler of Babylon in his place while he is gone. You know, the critics of the Bible for centuries pointed to Belshazzar and said, the Bible's wrong because there is no Belshazzar in history. Well, in 1853, there were inscriptions that were found in a stone, the Nabonidus cylinder, which mentions Belshazzar by name and speaks of Belshazzar as co-regent. Here's a quote from that Nabonidus cylinder. It says, and as for Belshazzar, my firstborn son, my own child, now that's the Belshazzar that the critics said did not exist, but it says, Belshazzar, my firstborn son, my own child, let the fear of your great divinity be in his heart, and may he commit no sin, may he enjoy happiness in life. Nabonidus entrusted the army to his oldest son, Belshazzar, his firstborn, the troops in the country he ordered under his command. He let everything go and trusted the kingship to him, and himself he started out for a long journey. The military forces of Akkad marching with him, he turned to Timah deep in the west. So there's some historical, archaeological verification of Belshazzar. Once again, when critics come along and say, that's not right, the Bible missed it here, guess what? Just sooner or later, somebody's going to dig up a rock somewhere that proves those critics wrong. It's just going to happen. Nabonidus returned in 540 BC to Babylon to defend it against the Persians who had come and attack Babylon. In 539 BC, Belshazzar was positioned in the city to defend it while his father Nabonidus goes out with the army and attempts to drive away Cyrus. Well, that didn't work. Nabonidus surrenders to Cyrus in 539 BC on October the 10th. 2 days later, October the 12th, 539 BC, the Persian armies enter into Babylon through the river, which they build dams to dam up the river so that they could go through on dry land underneath the city's walls. By the way, these cities, the city of Nebuchadnezzar, or the city of Babylon, had great walled cities, impenetrable. And in fact, Belshazzar is indicating the confidence that he had in taking this occasion to throw a party, of course, in honor to his God. And he was safe. Now, Cyrus is outside, and he knows that Cyrus is outside, but he's having a party. He's inside a city with walls 85 feet tall and 350 feet wide. That's big. That's very big. They would ride chariots around the top of the wall. You could drive all the way around the city. Huge. They could have races on top of the walls. And so they had supplies built up for 20 years. So Belshazzar is safe inside the city of Babylon, although his father had just been taken captive and surrendered. Sorry, now I don't know if he knew that or not. 2 days later, or 2 days earlier, this all happened. But Belshazzar at this point is having a party. In fact, verse 1 of Daniel chapter 5 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. He had thrown a party. While he tasted the wine, verse 2 says, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So Belshazzar defiles these things that God commanded Moses to make and put in the temple, and the things that Solomon had made that were in the temple. And so Belshazzar is defiling these things in honor to his God. Where it says, also, Nebuchadnezzar, his father, the word there would actually be his grandfather, by the way. In verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So Belshazzar defiles these things of God, using these holy things, prostituting them, and defiling them in worship to his false gods, and thus insulting the God of heaven. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 and Isaiah 48 and verse 11 emphasizes there is but one God, and he is set apart from all the gods of the world. And it is an insult, and it is an insult to worship any god other than the God of heaven. Well, while all this is going on, there appears the fingers of a man's hand. Actually, in the literal Hebrew, it's the palm of a man's hand appears. And it writes a message on the wall. And the king is terrified. He's shaking. His knees are knocking together, what the text says. And Belshazzar summons the wise men to come and to interpret the writing that has been placed upon the wall. And of course, no one could do this. It says in verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now they all came, it says in verse 8, but nobody could interpret it. And the lords were astonished. The king was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Well, at this time, the queen comes in, or literally the queen mother, which would have been his grandmother, probably would have been, or Belshazzar's mother, Nitrosis, Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And so, okay, she comes in and she knew Daniel. She remembers Daniel. And in fact, she makes the point. Look at verse 11. It says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Now, so Belshazzar's mother comes and she tells Belshazzar of Daniel. She knew of his insight, his intelligence, his wisdom, and that God was with him, and that he would interpret the writing. So, Daniel is brought before Belshazzar. It says in verse 13, that Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah? Belshazzar knew where Daniel was from. And he knew that his father had brought him from Judah. You know, the things that he was using in this feast that he was having. He knew he'd come from the temple of his God. He knew that. And so he says, I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So, Belshazzar now brought Daniel forward. Here is the Daniel, the very Daniel who interpreted his father's or his grandfather's dream, Nebuchadnezzar, and had instructed him also in regard to the great image that he had seen back in chapter 2. And then you get into chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had defiled or had lifted himself up against the God of heaven, and he had a dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream about how he would be humbled. And so, beginning in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 5, we find Daniel rebuking Belshazzar. Daniel rejects the king's offer. He says, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. So then Daniel summarizes God's dealings with Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom in majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up with pride, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over whomever he chooses. So Daniel informs Belshazzar of what had taken place with his grandfather. God had given him the position that he had. And he had become arrogant and lifted up with pride, so God debased him. And so Nebuchadnezzar learned a very important lesson. God rules over the kingdoms of men. That's what we studied last time. Now, Belshazzar knew of all of this. Notice in verse 22, he says, "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart." You've not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Why is it that some folks have such a hard time learning lessons from history? You know, it amazes me that in our school system, you know, at least this was the way it was when I was in school. The football coach, or one of the assistant football coaches, taught history class. Because that wasn't very important. You know, and that's just the way that history has been looked upon in our society for a while now. And so history is kind of swept aside, and it's even sometimes altered, you know, to fit our own political agendas. Sometimes we'll rearrange history, we'll rewrite it, and that's dangerous. Listen, we need to learn the lessons from history. We need to know history. That's very, very important. Well, Belshazzar had failed to learn lessons, the lesson of his grandfather. Even though he knew these things, he did even worse. And he openly challenged the Lord of heaven by bringing these things that were from the temple of God, and he brought them in and he used them in service to his false gods. And it's interesting that what Daniel here says there in verse 23, "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver, the gold and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know." They're dumb idols. They can't walk, they can't talk, they can't do anything. But yet you are using these things to praise them and defile and do in defiance of the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. You have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Belshazzar had failed to glorify the God of heaven. So now God's judgment is revealed to Belshazzar. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Oh, what does that mean? Well, that's what Belshazzar's wanting to find out. That's what Daniel has been sent to tell him. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Upharsin, or Perez, as it's spoken again, it says, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Very specific prophecy here, written on the wall of this great king, Belshazzar. Actually not great, was he? He was second in command. Nevertheless, he had lifted himself up in pride, and God has brought judgment upon him. The point that Daniel is making God is making to Belshazzar, is God has set the limits on your kingdom, and you've gone beyond the limits that I'm going to tolerate. Belshazzar's moral and spiritual character did not measure up to God's requirements, and God dethroned him. I want to tell you something. If we refuse to dethrone ourselves and enthrone God in our life, the day is going to come. Mark my words, the day will come when God will dethrone you against your will. You are going to stand one day before the God of heaven and give an account to him of your life. Mark my words. So it is much better for you to recognize him, submit to him, dethrone yourself, and enthrone him in your life while you have opportunity. Belshazzar did not do that. And so God had weighed his deeds, and now he's being judged. God's judgment is against a nation. This nation had gone to the point that God had it overthrown. The very nation that God allowed to take Israel, take Judah into captivity. The very nation that God used as His arm of punishment against His own people has now come to the point in which God is judging it and bringing it to an end. The righteous nation, God exalts the righteous nations. Righteousness is that which exalts a nation. But as the Proverb writer in 14 and verse 34 says, but sin is a reproach to any people. That same principle is true today. And that's concerning. The further we go as a nation away from God's Word, the more certain it is that the day is coming that God will bring us to our knees. Nobody knows when that will be. God has a limit. I don't know where that limit is, but I just know that God historically has done that. He did that with Babylon. He did that with the Medes and the Persians. He did that with Alexander the Great. He did that with Rome. He did that with Germany. He's done that with every nation at some point, at some time. And He will do it again. Because of the degradation of the king and his kingdom, God terminated their empire, brought it to a close. In verses 29 through 31, we find this prophecy fulfilled. When Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night. Yes, the Medes and the Persians came in under the wall, through the river, something that they thought could not be done. The writing was fulfilled. You know, Daniel, it says that Daniel received this gold around his neck and he was given a third. He was the third ruler over a kingdom. In reality, he was made the third ruler over nothing because the kingdom had been taken away. Belshazzar lost his life and his kingdom. And the kingdom was given to the Medes and the Persians. Just as Daniel said that it would be. All right, let's make some applications of this story. And we have a lot of things actually in this text that I think we can gain some very important lessons from. Number one, God's Word is true. God's Word is true whether we accept it or not. Whether we receive it or not, it's still going to be true. Everyone may reject God's Word, but it's still going to be true. That was demonstrated to Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar forgot that. He didn't receive that same understanding. And so he did not really trust that God's word was true. And I think that's evidenced by the fact that he went ahead and he gave Daniel what Daniel said you can have for yourself, as though Daniel was going to be the ruler, the third ruler over a kingdom that was brought to an end that very night. That indicates that Belshazzar really did not believe God's word. But God's word is true. It always has been and it always will be. When God says something, that's it. Whether we accept it or not. You know, some folks say, well, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. Now I need to believe whatever it is God said, because it is settled in heaven. Second, the folly of idolatry. Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, all the prophets really emphasize the folly of idolatry. The New Testament also emphasizes the folly of idolatry. Now, idolatry has changed forms over the years, over the centuries, over the millenniums. It has changed forms. Back in those days, they had their own carved images and they bowed down to these images, which in their mind represented some god, some deity. And they would bow down and they would worship these things made of rock or metal or wood. And of course, it is so foolish to bow down to something that can't talk, can't walk, can't see, can do nothing. But yet people worship it. Jeremiah talks about the folly of that and how they how people will go out and they'll cut down a tree. And then they'll take that tree in their house, they'll cut some of it up and put it in the fire and set it on fire and warm themselves. And they'll take the rest of it and they'll cut it up and mold it and shape it and put it up on their mantle. Now they'll have to nail it down so it won't fall off, but they'll fasten it so that it won't fall off, and they'll deck it. They'll decorate it. They'll decorate it with gold and other jewels and things, and then they'll bow down and worship that thing. How dumb is that? In reality, it's just as dumb. It's just as dumb to make money your God. You know? It's just as foolish to make some other human being your God. Somebody that you're going to follow except and instead of God Himself. You're going to elevate some human being, including your own self, to the position of governance over your life. That's foolish. That is just dumb. Because only the God of heaven can be God. Nobody else can be. The folly of idolatry. The danger of misusing things which belong to God is also seen in this text. They brought the things in from the temple of God, and they used them to worship and honor their false gods. God judged them that night. And that is emphasized in this text, as a matter of fact. You've done this. You have lifted yourself up with God, against God. They have brought the vessels of His house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. You see, we do not glorify God when we disobey Him or dishonor Him and not do what He tells us to do, or to misuse the things that He claims is holy. We dishonor God. You know, the same thing could be said about the money that is placed in the Lord's treasury every first day of the week. You know, in Acts, the 5th chapter, Ananias and Sapphira had taken some of their money and they had laid it at the apostles' feet. That money that they laid at the apostles' feet. Now, they said this was all the money that they had gotten from selling some land. Well, that was a lie. And they were struck dead because of that. But Peter makes a very important observation. He says, while it was still yours, it was yours to do with as you will. But when that money transferred from their hands to the Lord's hands, it became the Lord's money, and it was to be used for the Lord's purposes, for the Lord's work. How can those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, followers of God, how can they take the Lord's money and use it for things that are unholy, that are ungodly, that are common and profane? How can they do that? Well, people do it all the time. They use the Lord's money for things other than the Lord's work to satisfy their own selfishness and their own greed. The danger of misusing things which belong to the Lord. Leviticus 10 verses 1 through 4. Nadab and Abihu offered fire. They were incense with fire that God had not commanded them. And God struck them dead. Need to take a lesson from that. The danger of overconfidence. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Belshazzar was overconfident. He was having a party while Darius's army was outside the walls. Now, Darius's army was working. They were clogging up the river. And they were getting ready to enter in under the city. They had a plan. But Belshazzar, he was overconfident. And throwing a feast that night. And it cost him his life. We need to realize, you know, when we think that we are above falling, we've already fallen. We need to realize that overconfidence is an extremely dangerous thing. We must always be on guard. Always be on watch. Nabonidus had left Belshazzar in the city to guard it, to watch it. They failed. He failed. He was having a party. The importance of knowing and applying the lessons of history. You go back to Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar had learned this important lesson, but Belshazzar didn't learn it. His grandson forgot it. He knew about it, but he didn't learn from history. We need to learn lessons from history. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul points us back to the children of Israel. And in fact says that these things were written for our admonition. These things were written for our example, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 6. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The lessons of the children of Israel need to be learned by us. They fell in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't trust God. They didn't follow His word, keep His commandments. And when they got to the borderland of the border of the land of Canaan, they did not go in by faith. They didn't trust God. They murmured and they complained. And so God destroyed them in the wilderness. Learn the lessons from history. Also, God weighs the nations. God weighs our hearts on an individual basis, that's true. But God also judges the nations. God lifts up whom He chooses. God puts down those whom He rejects. God is the one who's over the nations. And we need to realize that God is going to eventually, one day, bring every leader, we think of how important these world leaders are. They all put on their pants just like we do. You know, they all get up every morning just like we do. They're no better than we are. They're going to stand before God just like you are. Every single one of them. And God judges them. God is going to judge everybody. He also judges the nations. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is the reproach of any people. In Acts the 17th chapter, verses 29 through 31, Paul there makes the point that God has established their mankind's boundaries. He is the one who is in control of all of this. We can't go beyond that. And yes, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. You know, another point. One may have everything that this world has to offer. He may have it all. All of the emperors of Babylon, they had everything. The emperors of Rome had it all. A man may have everything that this world has to offer, but if he fails to honor God, he actually has absolutely nothing. And everything that he has is eventually going to be taken away from him. Everything that we may hold on to in this life, everything that is material, if we cling to it, we are assured of this, we will lose it. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, Jesus exhorts us to consider the value of these things that we value, that we prize so much. He said, what shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you exchange for your soul? What material thing is worth losing your soul over? What sinful relationship is worth losing your soul over? What? Listen, we will lose everything if we hold on to things. We must trust in God and trust Him, and if we trust in Him, then we will have it all. Not material things, but we'll have everything that He promises us. We need to give Him our words, our deeds, our bodies. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, We've got an individual here who learned a lesson too late. Belshazzar learned when the, you know, you've heard that expression, haven't you, all your life? The handwriting's on the wall. What does that mean? It's foretold, it's going to happen, and it's usually too late. And we've waited too long to make the changes in our life that we ought to make. What we need to do is listen, learn, and do what's necessary for us to be right with God, to honor Him, and not ourselves, but honor God. Because the day is going to come when the handwriting is indeed going to be on the wall. It's going to be too late. And we're going to stand before God. The sentence is final. There's no turning back. There's nothing we can do about it. It's too late. And when that day comes, those for whom it is too late will be willing to give anything that they possibly could to make changes in their life, but it'd be too late then. It's not too late now. It's not too late today. We need to humble ourselves before God and obey Him today. It's not too late. You know, this concept of pride, I've mentioned this recently quite a bit. I know pride is a very, very, very dangerous. It's the core of all sin. And the fundamental concept of pride is that we enthrone ourselves instead of God. And what all of us need to do is dethrone ourselves and enthrone God in our life. We need to do that 100%, not just in some areas. Listen, God is not to be placed by our side in an advisory role. God is to be our ruler, and we're to submit to Him in all things. Maybe tonight you're here and you need to submit to the Lord God of heaven, and you realize your need to submit, to humble yourself before Him and give Him the honor that He deserves. The only way that we can demonstrate honor to God is by obeying Him, yielding to Him, submitting to Him, trusting Him. Tonight, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you know, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. I don't understand for the life of me why some folks reject that. They'll say, "Oh, you don't have to do that." My friend, Jesus said, "Do it." That's enough for me. Hope that's enough for you. Maybe there's something else that you need tonight. You need the prayers of the church. If you're a Christian, a child of God, you need to repent, turn back to the Lord. Let us know so we can pray for you and with you. Turn back to Him tonight. Humble yourself before the Lord. Whatever your need may be, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.